Thank you, Tori. Take your Bibles, if you will, now. Let's turn to the book of Acts, first chapter, and we're going to read verses 4 through 8. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Our theme this year is that they may be one. John 17, the prayer of the Lord, the real Lord's prayer. And we need to be one, we need to be unified, and that was one of the things that Jesus prayed for. We brought a message concerning that last Sunday. We need to be one together in serving God. And I want to talk to you about our motive today, and especially that area of winning people to Christ. And we try to do that, we want to do that, and be a discipler because we want to bring honor and glory to God. That's our main purpose in this life, is to bring honor and to bring glory to Almighty God. And there's no better way to do that than to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we serve God for the wrong motive. We can do good things for the wrong reason. There are a lot of Christians who do that. The motive is self-centered and pride, and many other times it's self-serving. But what we do, we ought to do for the honor and glory of God, to be true disciples of the Lord. Man considers the deed, but God, who looks on the heart, weigheth the intentions of what we're doing. But we need to be together. We need to work together as a whole local body, a church, a called out body of baptized believers, given a commission from God to do what God has told us to do. Now follow along in Acts 1, beginning with verse 4. You're probably very familiar with these verses. Well, let's look at them again. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which your father hath put in his own power. But now let's get back to the subject, is what he's saying. But ye shall receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, your hometown, and in all Judea, the territory thereabout, and in Samaria, and then unto the uttermost part of the earth. We're very familiar, no doubt, with these verses. But Jesus gave his apostles a mission impossible. You say, if it's a mission impossible, why did he give it to them? Well, I believe he had some reasons for doing that. The apostles, though, didn't let whatever the challenge was get them down. God told them what to do, and I believe they were determined to do what God told them to do. That's the attitude you should have and I should have today. That we want to do what God wants us to do, that we might glorify the Father. These apostles were given this mission impossible. They had a lot of things working against them. And we have a lot of excuses, don't we? We say, well, I can't do it because of this, or there's another reason I can't win souls, or I'm too bad, so that's why I can't witness to somebody and tell them about Jesus Christ. And we have all of these excuses. If anybody had any excuses that were viable excuses, it was these apostles to not carry out what God told them to do. But they wanted to do what God told them to do for his honor and glory. And they were one in motive, making Jesus known. We need to be one in motive, making Jesus known. Making him known to a lost and dying world. Now, these apostles, other than the apostle Paul, didn't have a lot of education. Some people say, well, if I were just more educated, I'd tell others about Jesus Christ. Friend, let me very kindly say to you, that's not why you don't tell others about Jesus Christ. That's an excuse. And they, for the most part, they were just fishermen. Paul was very well trained, and he was trained in the school of Gamaliel and the Harvard of his day. But most of these were this way. And even Paul said, I'm not depending on my words, my education, and those things. He was very clear about that. They had another problem. They didn't have much money at all to carry out the commission that God had given them. They could have thrown up their hands and said, well, we just don't have the money. How in the world are we going to get it done without money? We've got to have money. We've got to live. We have to do these things. But they knew what God had told them to do. And so that wasn't a good enough excuse. They really didn't have any prestige. You don't have to have a lot of prestige to win people to Christ. You don't have to be somebody to earn the right and to have the right and to feel the obligation to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your social status. God is not looking for people that have just high social status to witness to other people. You may have that, and you have a responsibility like anybody else, but it isn't the high social status that is going to make it work. It has to be depending on God. They had no prestige. They had no political pull. Believe me, they had no political pull. Sort of like us Christians today. We've sort of lost our political pull, hadn't we? I can remember the days when the pastors were respected and looked up to, and they were acknowledged at civic meetings and anything like that. And now we're almost the scum of the earth to a lot of the people, and especially to some that are in those areas. But they had no political pull. They were coming against the imperial might of the Roman government. You think our government is something, you should have lived under the Roman government and the emperors that they had. And they had all of that working against them. They also had the intellectualism of the Greeks. They had these Greeks who were philosophers, and they wanted the philosophy means the love of knowledge, sophistry, knowledge, the love of knowledge. And they were philosophers, and these were not great philosophers. They were not those who were educated in the Greek culture and Hellenism and all of that. That was not part of them. And they were coming against another problem, the religious bigotry of the Jews, who really didn't like them and didn't like for them to say that Jesus was the Messiah, and they certainly didn't want Jesus to say he was God in the flesh. And here are these apostles. God gives them a mission impossible, and he says, I want you to go tell people in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world that Jesus saves, how to be saved. How to be saved. And I want you to prepare for that. I believe we need to go back to the fundamentals of our faith. We need to get back to those things that made our kind of churches the kind of churches they are today. That we are soul-winning, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptists who take a stand and do it for the glory of God. And part of that responsibility is we're not ashamed to go out and tell people how to be saved, to tell them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to recognize his presence in us. That was one of the reasons he told them to go and wait. He wanted them to understand that he was present with them. You see, the book of Acts is about the continued work of Jesus Christ. The continued work of Jesus Christ. How did Jesus continue his work? Through believers and through the institution that he raised up called the local church. And through those that are born again and saved people, it's about the continued work of Christ through his church. Now in the gospel accounts, really one gospel, we say we have four gospels, no, we have one gospel, but the gospel accounts, they presented Jesus Christ in his flesh. He was down here. He walked on this earth. He was here for 33 plus years. He never sinned. And so they could see the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical body. But where's his body today? Well, he has a resurrected body. He's at the right hand of the Father. But who's supposed to do the work that he was doing on earth? We are. We, the church of the living God, are to continue the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his body. The born-again believers all over the world make up the body of Jesus Christ. Quickly, let me remind you, I'm a local church man. But the body of Christ, you see, some people in local churches aren't saved. They're just on the rolls. You say, well, I just can't believe that. Well, it's true. Believe it. They're just on the rolls. But all true believers are part of the body of Christ, baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, here it is, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ where? In you. Point to yourself right quick. Just say me. Christ in you, in me, the hope of glory. It is Christ in us. So we need to understand that he's in us, and we need to stop doing things, if I could word it this way, for Christ, and start letting him work through us. Because he's in us, he is there, he's with us, he wants to work through us. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ does what? Liveth in me. Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in me. If you're saved today, he's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. And don't call him an it. The Holy Spirit is a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the person, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus in that form, in that way, part of the Trinity, through the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and God wants us to let the Holy Spirit work through us. Now, the Christian life is not just difficult, it is impossible. He gave them an impossible task, but the Christian life is impossible. What do you mean? Matthew 19:26, Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. It's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, you say, well, I just can't live the Christian life. I try and I fail and I just drop back. Listen, you're not understanding the scripture here that God gives us. We are without excuse. We should grow up, be mature Christians, serving God. Yes, serving God and being soul winners. And we can do it because with God all things are possible. It's impossible without him, but it's possible with him. And thank God we have him in us. Now, why did Jesus give these apostles this mission impossible? Well, he knew that in him they could do it. He knew that with his help they could do it. He wouldn't put them out there on a limb and saw it off and say, you know, I've told you to do this, but I'm not going to be with you and I'm not going to help you. He knew that he was going to be with them, and he knew that without him they could not never do it, and so he knew he was going to be there. So he wasn't worried about it being carried out, so to speak. He gave them the commission. He told them the Holy Spirit was going to be there and to wait on him. He would empower them, and they had a job to do, to go out and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the mission? What are you living for? Why are you here, breathing and eating God's food on his earth and doing what you're doing? Why are you here? Well, you say it's just to make money, so I can have a little fun and go on a cruise once in a while and accumulate some money in savings and maybe retire so I can go fishing and play golf. I want to tell you, that'd get old pretty quick. Brother Rigsby's not a golfer. Well, I'm glad for that. But he's never going to have time to do that. He wouldn't take time to do that. But I'm saying to you, why are you here? Why am I here? What is our purpose? we could say, well, there are a number of things. I'm a parent, and I'm supposed to rear my children, and so on and so forth. But what's the main thing? What's the thrust that God gives us in His Word? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Again, we've called it the Great Commission. You've heard it named a number of different things. We get so used to it that we forget about it. That's why I said we need to get back to the basics. Back to the basics. Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go, tell them how to be saved, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then turning around, teaching them. That's discipleship. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. How long? Even until the end of the world or the end of the age. Amen. So be it. God says our mission is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, that's Fort Worth to us, or wherever you live, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. So what are we to do? According to the Bible, number one, we are to what? Make disciples. Now I want to ask you something. How long has it been since you led somebody to Christ that you made a disciple? You say you're being rough on us, preacher. No, I'm just preaching the Word of God. And I don't want to be rough, and I love you, and I don't want to be mean. And sometimes I go home and think I was a little too mean when I preach, but I want to tell you, it's the truth. We are supposed to, number one, make disciples. Secondly, we're to mark disciples. Well, how do you mark them? The baptistry. We let them identify. They're not ashamed. They follow the Lord after they're saved in believers' baptism. And I don't care if you've been baptized 40 times and every tadpole knows your serial number and every hole between here and West Texas, friend. If you wasn't saved before you got baptized, you've never been scripturally baptized. Scripture baptism is after you are saved, after you have been born again. And so we're to mark these disciples, and then we have a responsibility to mature the disciples. We have a great responsibility, and I want to confess that I think in a lot of our independent fundamental churches, this has been one of our greatest weaknesses, is that we are not really making and are maturing disciples. We can get them saved and all of that. We've got to help them to grow in the Lord. We've got to mature them, and we have a great responsibility. We don't just birth a baby and put it out on the front steps and say, good luck. We need to tell them what it is to mature in the Lord and disciple them. That's why the Sunday school lessons Brother Volante wrote, and we introduced them in our Sunday school classes from the youth up today on discipleship. And each one of those letters stands for something. We're going to study all of that. But we need to rely on His promise to us. We need to rely. So how am I going to win people, Lord? I don't have this. I don't have the education. I don't have this and that and the other. Listen, friend, you win people to Christ and you witness because God helps you. You don't rely on yourself. We should not rely on ourselves. We need some kind of method. We need to know where we're going and what we're doing, but we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. But ye shall receive power. Dynamite, the Greek word, the root of it is dynamite. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have Him, we have the power. And that's the promise of the Father. That's the promise that God's given us. And so Jesus gave His apostles the promise of the Father. Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued, that is, saturated and anointed with power from on high through the Holy Spirit of God. So we have, the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be intellectual to be used of God. God did not call you to be a lawyer, but God called you to be a witness. You say, well, I'm afraid I'll make a mistake. Well, join the club. We all make mistakes. But don't rely on that. Don't rely on how perfect you are in your presentation. John 9:25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They asked that guy, They said, "Do you really believe he's the Messiah?" And his mother and daddy were a little bit, they didn't want to admit it because they were afraid that the Jewish leaders would really give them a hard time and throw them out of the temple. And so they said, "Well, we don't know. Ask our son. He's of age. Since he's of age, he can answer that question." And they asked him, "Do you really believe that he's the Messiah? Do you really believe he's who he says he is?" He said, "I don't know whether he is or not really at this point." He said, "I know one thing. I know one thing for sure. Once I was blind, but now, thank God, I can see." That's our testimony. You don't have to be intellectual. You don't have to be good looking like Brother Rigsby and me and these guys up here. You just have to be willing to depend on the Holy Spirit. Do you remember when you got saved? If you have forgotten that, you have a very advanced case of Alzheimer's, right? Nobody can forget when they got saved. You may not know, you may not remember the exact, if it was June the 8th or whatever time. A lot of people know that. I don't know exactly. I know it was on a Sunday night and I was 9 years of age in a little country church where I got saved. But I can tell other people about that. I can tell them that I have been saved for 61 years. Figure my age with that. That I've been saved for 61 years and God has never let me down. And it's the most wonderful life that you could possibly live. Have you ever failed God, preacher? Oh, yes. Did he give up on you? Did he kick you out of the family? Oh, no. And I can tell you, it's the most wonderful life on the face of this globe. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Once I was a little 9-year-old boy, under the condemnation of sin, at the age of accountability, on my way to hell, and I met Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, he'll do the same thing for you that he'll do for me. Give you testimony if you don't have anything else to do and say, "God bless my testimony." Till I learn a little more maybe, but God will do it. It's a good place to start, by the way, with about a minute and a half, 2-minute testimony in your presentation, telling them what happened to you and then leading into their church background and all of that. So we don't need to be lawyers and prove everything and theologians and all of that, but we just need to be willing. And when we witness, it's really not totally up to us, friend. It's up to the Holy Spirit to do the communicating. I like it when you sense that the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with people. And he's speaking to them and he's drawing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, communicating through us. By the way, God doesn't want us to go out there and witness about our denomination and all of that. We don't need to go out there and make an issue out of being an independent fundamental Baptist. You say, "Are you one?" You got it right. We have an indigenous, locally governed church. We have no hierarchy over us. That's why they can't get rid of me. No, we have no hierarchy, no bishops that can tell me to move or anybody else. We have none of that. We have a local, indigenous, self-governed church, which is biblical. That's the way it ought to be. And Jesus is the head of the church, and I'm just his servant, the under-shepherd. But I'm thankful that we don't have to go out and get in a feud and a fight with everybody about what denomination they are, that type thing. And, you know, if they say, "Well, I'm Catholic," you go, you may not get too far with them. Or, "I'm Episcopalian," or Whiskeypagan, whatever it may be. But you don't approach them like that. You approach them in the love of Jesus and just tell them who you are and what God has done for you and learn a little way through the Bible, the Roman road, or whatever it is, and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our job is to go tell them about Jesus. Don't get in an argument with them. Don't get in a political argument. I remember one time going at Christmas time, we went into a home and I was training a young man to soul win, and as we went into that home, they had about an 8-foot Christmas tree, beautiful Christmas tree. And so this guy, to try to get you off track, and they always try to get you off track, and you just ignore that. And so he said to him, he said to me, "What do you think about Christmas trees?" I said, "Well, that's a very interesting question. I said, let's talk about that a little later, and I'd like to go ahead with this." And about that time, the guy with me said, "I just believe they're pagan. I don't believe we ought to have Christmas trees. And the roots of it are Christ." And that guy just turned us off, and that was it. Our job is to go present Jesus. Go present the Lord Jesus Christ. Our business is to be a witness. And I want to tell you, there's no greater joy than there is to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. I was a little distraught last Sunday, first Sunday in the month, and we didn't have anybody walk the aisle. And I was like, Lord, I was just praying and trusting and hoping we'd have at least one saved. Well, there was a guy we knew, some of us knew, was under conviction, and he was in the service, and some had been praying for him. And I think I said something to Brother Volante, maybe. But anyway, he approached this man and led him to Christ. So we had one saved. Yesterday we had six saved on soul winning visitation. Brother Rigsby led someone to the Lord this week when he was out visiting. Praise God, there's eight already that's been saved. And I had the privilege, Brother Peoples and I, to lead three people to the Lord yesterday. They're here in the service. And I'm telling you, that made my day. That made my week to be able to tell somebody about Jesus and to see them willingly pray and ask Christ to come into their heart. We ought to be one in this thing together. Amen? You say, well, let them do it. Let her do it. Let him do it. No, friend, listen to me. You do it. What would happen if you would catch a hold of our thing that we might be one? One in making Jesus known. Would you take the challenge today as a believer and say, preacher, by God's grace, I am going to make Jesus known to all of those people that I come in contact with as your Spirit leads me and gives me opportunity. I will do my best to make Jesus known. That all of us, not just a few of us, but that all of us, suppose all of us had led somebody to Christ this week, would double our attendance and have to build a new auditorium. You say, well, that's just not going to happen. Oh, you have a lot of faith, don't you? A lot of faith, a lot of faith. Oh, it can happen. I promise you it can happen if we'll just do what God tells us to do. Let's be one together in making Jesus known, our motive, making Jesus known to a lost and dying world. People are dying and going to hell, and you and I could make the difference to keep them out of hell. I hope you'll take that challenge. And dear friend, if you're here today without Christ, you're not ready to meet God, and you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven. And I say that without reservation. 100% sure. Not this maybe so, hope so, I'm trying and all that stuff, friend. 100% for sure that if you drew your last breath this afternoon, that you would exit to heaven and not to eternal separation and damnation from God. If you cannot say that, I beg you, I plead with you, receive Christ as Savior. That's the purpose of our church, is to let you know that he loves you, he died for you, he paid your sin debt, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Say it. Saved. Shall be saved. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. We'll be in our invitation in just a moment. If you're here and you're not saved, we want you to step out and come and say, I want to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. And you can know that. These things are written unto you that have believed on the name of the Son of God. There it is, that you may know you have eternal life. And you that are Christians, would you come to this altar, maybe there where you are, but hopefully some to the altar, and say, preacher, by God's grace, I'm going to make a commitment to God that I am going to be part of the oneness and the unity of this local congregation to make Jesus known to a lost and dying world. You'd come to this altar and seal it. There's a need for rededicating your life. Come. If you got saved recently, you need to make a public profession of your faith in Christ. Just step out and come forward when we sing. Father, I pray you'd bless this invitation. Have your will and way. Lord, I pray especially for those who are unsaved, who are struggling, trying to make up their mind right now, that you would show them what they need to do. Help those who have been saved to take a public stand for you. Help we us as Christians, Lord, that we would have our hearts broken. We'd be together this thing of reaching a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you come as God has spoken to you?